We have started the series Ask the In-Laws, and this is week 5 of that. And we have been asking questions, if we could, to those who are related to each other as in-laws, Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth. Their whole story is in the little book of Ruth. We discovered that Naomi, her husband Elimelech, their two sons, left their hometown, Bethlehem. But it was struck by famine and they settled in Moab. And even though they're there that distance, God continues to speak to them. And the first question we considered was, is there ever a good reason to turn your back on God? Then the next question we looked at was, what will it take for God to get our attention? And it took the deaths of the only husband and her two sons for her to finally think of leaving Moab. And brought us to your next question. What should we do with our baggage and scars? And Naomi tried to leave Moab. The evidence of her family's disobedience, of course, was two daughters-in-law who were Moabites. And she tried to leave without them. But it wasn't going to be as easy as that. And then the next question we thought about was, what's the best way to face uncertainty? Because Ruth decides to go with Naomi. And Naomi had to be restored to the Lord, and Ruth had to be converted. And the answer to that question was, the best way to face uncertainty was in a right relationship with God. So, this morning's question is this. What will help us to move on? So we read the next few verses as we find them in Ruth chapter 1 from verse 19. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out so, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The two went. You know, formerly the writer had been using the term Naomi and her daughters-in-law. And that was showing the clear difference in status, the elder woman and the younger woman. But now it's just the two of them. You see, there's so much that they now have in common. They're both widows. They both have a genuine love for the one for the other. They were both uncertain about their future. They were both on a journey. And thankfully, they were both now trusting in Israel's God. The two of them went together. You know, two in the Bible speaks of witness or testament. I mean the number two. Numbers are very important in the Word of God. And the number two speaks of testimony and of witness. If you think about how your Bible is presented, you have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. Two testaments, and they are God's written testimony and witness to us. There's also an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 17. Which said in the law that the truth of something was to be established by two or more witnesses. Jesus sent disciples out to go through the land in his day with the gospel message, and he sent them out in twos, again speaking of witness. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, during the great tribulation period, there will be two witnesses. It was two angels at the tomb of Jesus who announced his resurrection, and it was two angels at his ascension that not only said he was going, but that he would be coming back again. So two in the Bible speaks of witness and testimony. The two of them went together. Wonder what kind of witness they were going to be as they walked into Bethlehem. I wonder what lessons Naomi and Ruth would have to teach the Judeans and to teach future generations of people who would read their story. I believe they have a lot to teach us. I believe they've already been teaching us things. And that's why this little book has been included in the canon of Scripture. What testimony did each of them bring to Bethlehem? But they certainly have a testimony. I wonder, do you have a testimony this morning? If I was to give you the opportunity to come up here and to tell people your life story, as it relates to God, what would you say? What would you have to tell us? Would there be something in your story that would help us in some way? Maybe something difficult or sad that would have a lesson for us to learn? Or I wonder, would you be able to stand up and say, in spite of all that I have been through, God is faithful? Well, the two of them went together. And I like the fact that they were heading in the right direction. Naomi, the person who knew about God, and she knew that where she was heading was going to be a place where God would be spoken of and worshipped. She's together with the younger woman, the new convert, we could say. And the two of them walk together. However, we can't accurately say that there were only two of them, because they had committed themselves to the Lord before they journeyed. So it's Naomi plus Ruth plus God. I like what we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? But though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And then it ends with this. And a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. So the importance of the two of them, but also the importance of two plus one. Naomi, Ruth, and God. Who's walking with you today in life's journey? Maybe it's a loving marriage relationship that you have, and that's good. But even that comes to an end. Till death us do part. And then what? The two of them went, but they went with God. You know, the Bible contains a lot of different accounts of long walks. And of course, no wonder, as many of the Bible's characters have no other means of transport. And you read of it a day's journey and phrases like this. Now, from Moab to Bethlehem, Moab's in modern day Jordan, to Bethlehem, which is in the Palestinian controlled West Bank, there would have been difficult terrain to negotiate. They would have to go round the Dead Sea. And as you know, if you've been there or heard anything about it, it's a very hot place, very arid place. But still, a few days would have done it. I try to imagine these things, not just quote what I read and leave it at that. I try in my mind to picture these things. And I'm thinking of the pace they would have walked at in the heat and in the difficult terrain. It wouldn't have been a marathon, it wouldn't have been a sprint. And they would have had time to think, time to reassess the situation. And of course that means they would have had time to be put off. There would have been time for discouragement to set in, time to change their mind. But that doesn't happen. The two of them went and arrived at Bethlehem. They kept going. And we're thinking of the question, what will help us to move on? And there needs to be within us a determination to keep going. What a difference it makes when there's somebody walking with us. Somebody here walking with us. And then, of course, we know that we have the Lord who is with us. Paul writes in Philippians 3 from verse 13 these words, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have achieved. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of them I have told you often, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their sheep, with minds set on earthly things." Paul says, press on. There's a high calling, and it's in Christ Jesus. And he sets that at odds with the belly, the flesh, earthly desires. And earthly things. Paul is saying, follow those who are focused on that high calling. Remember that Naomi left Bethlehem focused on her glory, focused on the here and now, focused on instant gratification. But now both she and Ruth return with a desire to be with those who have remembered their calling in God. And we need to remind ourselves of the calling of Israel. That corporate choosing of that elect nation to be God's shop window to the world for his glory and grace. What will help us to move on? Walking together with like-minded believers. Walking together with God. Keeping our focus on what lies ahead. And not on what lay behind. What will help us to move on? Well, Naomi, when she arrives in Bethlehem, has to face up to her past. And she has to do this in order to have a fresh start. Again, I try to use my imagination, picturing these two women approaching the gates of the town of Bethlehem. And the sight of that city would have been unfamiliar to Ruth. I picture her gazing at the architecture and also being interested in the comings and goings of the people entering and leaving the town. And although the scene may have been unfamiliar to Ruth, it was all too familiar to Naomi. I wonder, was she scanning the crowd, trying to pick out the faces of old acquaintances? She maybe had to take a deep breath as she entered the gates. It's likely that she would have had to formally introduce herself to the civic leaders at the gate, especially if she planned to stay there. That was a custom. Can you imagine them saying, "Name? Naomi, the widow of Elimelech." And that would cause such interest, wouldn't it?
Oh, we remember. You left here.
But Naomi, knowing all that, she still faces up to her past. The last time she set foot in Bethlehem, the people were sad. They were miserable. They were hungry through famine. They were despairing. But now it's as though the famine had never happened. In fact, the only losers seem to have been herself and her family. She left the townsfolk of Bethlehem trusting in her own human wisdom, and also the security that came from the physical brawn of having three men with her, her husband and her sons. But now she returns without them. But she's trusting the Lord. She sees him coming, trusting the Lord with a hope. A hope of reconnecting with Elimelech's inheritance. And the only reason she has such a hope is because of God's provision in the law. What will help us to move on? For many, we have to face up to our past. So they arrive in the city or town and they cause quite a stir. What did Naomi need to hear when she arrived back? What did she need to hear from God's people? The people who obviously had repented enough for God to reverse the effects of the famine. What did she need to hear from these people, let's say, who were back in right relationship with God? Did she need to hear criticism? Did she need to hear mockery? Did she need to hear I told you so? Did she need to hear judgment? We read that all the city was moved about them. R.L. Hubbard suggests that the original Hebrew description means the whole city echoed with excitement. Now, the words that are translated echoed with excitement or moved, they're also found in 1 Kings 1 and 1 Samuel 4, and they're used to describe uproar, but joyous uproar. So the whole city echoed with joyous uproar over what? Two more mouths to feed? No. Over the return of one who was lost. Is this news? One who went. Remember, I mentioned before, it's very likely when God started to work back in Bethlehem that the relatives and friends of Naomi and Elimelech may have even been praying for them while they were still alone. Can you imagine some such people hearing of Naomi's return and rejoicing that she who was lost to had returned? It makes me think of the three parables told by Jesus in quick succession in Luke's Gospel chapter 15. You know the ones about the lost sheep, the lost son, and the lost coin. And each of those parables ends with the joy and rejoicing when the lost one was found. Now, what made them lost? They weren't where they should be. The one coin wasn't with the other nine. The one sheep wasn't with the 99. The one son wasn't with the older brother. They weren't where they should be. And if you hear people in the gospel using the words of people being lost, the unsaved are lost, the unbeliever is lost. They're simply saying, you're not where you should be. You're not where you should be with Jesus. You're not right with God. But in each of those parables that Jesus gave, he was careful to say that there was great rejoicing when the lost ones return. And you know something, that's only rejoicing on earth. We also read that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God in heaven when one sinner repents.
What will help us to move on?
Facing up to our past in order to make a fresh honesty. And Naomi had to be honest and face up to her past if she was going to move on in Bethlehem. What will help us move on? Walking together with like-minded believers of God's house. And Naomi is open and honest with people. She doesn't say that, well, I'm just a product of the surroundings here in Bethlehem in those days, the days of the judges when everybody did what they liked. I'm just a product of those surroundings. She doesn't point the finger at the leader. She doesn't blame her husband or her sons. She's open and honest. You know, so often we can blame everybody around us. We can blame this and that. And it's only a way of avoiding our own heart, our own motives, our own actions. Naomi was honest. She says in Ruth 1:21, the end of the verse, the Lord has testified against me. That's an interesting dream. In other words, she says, I don't need anybody to judge me. I'm going to tell you exactly what the Lord thinks of me. Because we can all very easily appeal to the good opinion of others, can't we? But Naomi's honest. She says, this is what the Lord thinks of me. The Lord has testified. He's judge, jury, and chief witness in my case. And she says, he has testified against me. All that has happened to me, that has come my way, is through my own disobedience. We read in the Word of God, the question asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Not only you, but he had been working in her life. And she says to the people gathered, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. You see, the name Naomi means pleasantness or sweetness, but the word Mara means bitter. When we went through the life of Moses, we arrived at Exodus 15, and three places were mentioned in that discourse. You had Shur, Mara, and Elam. And Moses had led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and then they ended up in the wilderness of Shur, where they ran out of drinking water. And they did come to a watering hole, but the water was unsafe to drink. It was bitter. And the Lord directs Moses to use a tree, perhaps a branch, to miraculously transform the dangerous water into something safe and good. And that site was renamed Mara. The Lord transformed that which was bitter. And he did so before they could move on. He healed the bitterness through the branch that was thrown into the water. And it's there that we discover one of the names of the Lord, Jehovah Rophe. I am the Lord that heals you. The next stop for Moses and the children of Israel was at a place called Elam. There were 72 palm trees and 12 wells of water. Good water. Drinkable water. Abundance of water. And that name has always carried with it thereafter the idea of a place of refreshing. You see, they may have been at Mara, and God could just have moved them on to him. They mightn't have made it. But God transformed the bitterness before they arrived at the place of blessings. Are you being honest about your past? Is there something that's lighting in your life? Are you camped at Mara? Have you just decided to be stuck in bitterness? Or have you moved on to heal? In her confession to the people in Bethlehem, she over and over refers to the Lord's name in her testament. So she's communicating something to her hearers. She's letting them know what her focus is. She's not focused on playing the sad widow card. She's not asking for pity. And she's not beating up herself. She's really saying to those who were interested in hearing her that the Lord, who had been at work in their lives in Bethlehem by reversing the effects of the famine and giving them a harvest to eat, that same Lord had also been at work in her life in Moab. And sadly, it took bitter events for her to pay attention to the Lord. What will help us to move on? Well, walking together with like-minded believers and with God, most certainly. But for some, it may well be that you have to face your past honestly and learn from it. But there's something else. They had every reason to expect a new beginning. Is that what you need this morning? If you're here today and you're not yet saved, what a beginning you'll have. Born again, a whole new life that will never end. We read in verse 22, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which she turned out of the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, it's no mistake that the writer includes that detail about the time, the beginning of barley harvest, because I don't believe that it's just the beginning in relation to outdoor work. I think he's hinting at a ceremony that would take place, which must take place before all of the harvest was gathered in. And that was when the first sheaf would be gathered. And it would be weighed before the Lord. We read about that in Leviticus 23 and 11. And you shall weigh the sheaf on the day after the Sabbath. I think that's interesting. Because as you know, there are 7 days in a week. And the day after the Sabbath, Shabbat, Sabbath is of course the seventh day. You have not the eighth day, but you start the whole cycle again. And that's because in the Bible, the number eight is important. Eight is the number of new beginnings. So instead of having the eighth day, tomorrow being the eighth day, or sorry, today I should say being the eighth day, it's the first day. Whenever the flood came, there were 8 people who survived to repopulate the earth, a new beginning. When a baby boy is born in Israel, he is circumcised on the eighth day. It's a picture of new beginnings, the beginning of harvest. That was an important day for them to land. And they would be able to work out in their mind, this is significant. This is a new beginning for us. And boy, did they need that. It was especially true for Ruth, the Moabite convert who had left all that she knew in her homeland to commit herself to the God of Israel and his people. But you know, God's no man's debtor. We read in Luke 18 from verse 29, Jesus said to them, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold in this more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting.
What will help us to move on? Walking together. Walking together with other like-minded believers. Friends today who's going on with the Lord. Are you aware maybe of somebody who's not going on so well? Walk with them. Walk with them in prayer. Walk with them before God. Bring God into their situation. If there's somebody here this morning, you need to face your past honestly. Learn from it. And by so doing, you can expect a new beginning and a future blessing. We trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to our hearts for His name's sake.